All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our stuff while the kids are getting into their stuff downstairs, okay? Lord, thanks. Again, I'm just going to ask you for this simple thing. Help us to get from you something that gives us purpose and direction. And I know that in this room, people from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different life situations that they're in right now. And it would be impossible for me to even begin to meet some of those needs. But the relaxing thing for me is I don't have to do that. I'm just a brother. You're the Father. So work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's going to be shocking. This is the last Sunday of a four-month series that I'm not going to do a four-month review. Because usually I would be notorious for that. Let's go back and let's review everything and we'd walk through every step of the way. We may get to that at the end. I may try and put it together. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to start with a simple place. It's a couple verses that I think are shattering. They're verses that if we can absorb this, then you caught everything that you need to catch in this last 4 months of study. We're in the Gospel of Luke. And remember, Luke is going to tell us how to make something real in our lives. Matthew, Mark, and John have already done their work, but Luke is going to be the practical application of all that God's been doing in our hearts. But I want you to know that anytime God does something real, that there's two parts to it. There's a mystery part, and then there's a very practical, real part. He gives us this gift of marriage, right? And in marriage, there's some very practical things. But there's a mystery thing that goes with it. He gives us a relationship with Him that there's some very real things that are practical. And then there's some real things that we can't explain. We can't put it in a box. So He's going to do that in verses in Luke chapter 17. So, Sasha, if you could put those up. Luke 17. Verses 20 and 21, one day the Pharisees, and I just want to frame that for you because sometimes we as Christians take anybody that's different than us and we categorize them as like the old Westerns. There's the guys, the good guys, they're in a white hat, and the bad guys, they're in the black hat. Sometimes we kind of do that. Do you understand the Pharisees were civil and religious leaders in their community were trying to hold something together that had a history of hundreds and hundreds of years. And it allowed them as a people group to survive when other people groups didn't survive. So remember, they're civil leaders and they're religious leaders. And they're trying to hold stuff together. And it seems like they're always in conflict with Jesus Christ. Always. When you see Pharisees, almost every time you see this conflict going on. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied these words. Now listen to this. "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs." Want to just kind of bounce back to a conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember in that conversation? She's trying to figure things out. She knows He's somebody very important, but she doesn't know who. Finally, He says to her, there's going to come a time where it's not what temple you go to, not what mountain you go to. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Here's what He was saying. It wasn't going to be framed by a family. It wasn't going to be framed by a village. It wasn't going to be framed by a country. It wasn't going to be framed by an ethnicity. It was going to be universal. It was going to be wide open to everybody. And that was life-changing. It's not going to be a them and us thing. It's going to be here's the world thing. So He says this, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. Remember I told you, like when He gives us something, there's something very concrete in it. And then there's something very mysterious in it. It has to be that way because that's who God is. Like, we can't plumb the depths of who He is. So there is this eternal mystery that we can sometimes get concrete parts for. And then besides that, just this acceptance of, man, God is so good. He's so great. He's so big that I can't plumb the depths of it. So let me ask you a question. How do you detect the signs of the kingdom of God? Like, how do you detect it? Like in Rockford, we can do this. We can drive down almost any street and find a church building. Right? Is that what he means here by, you know, you see a church building, you know the kingdom of God is there. Is that it? Could be. But not necessarily. I can't tell you how many friends I had who say, I grew up with a person who said they were a Christian and lived an unloving, harsh, mean life. But man, they went to church on Sunday morning. Is that detecting the kingdom of God? He's saying something to this group of civil religious leaders is, what you want to do is you want to make it all concrete. Because if we can do this, listen, as human beings, if we can make it all concrete, we can eventually put our hands on it and control it. Right? We can put our hands on it and we can have our imprints all over it. But God's saying it's bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. He's saying it can't be detected by visible signs, but then he says this, the kingdom of God is already among you. He's telling us the kingdom of God is among us. There's another place that he talks about it being connected, not just among us, but in us. This relationship with God is in us, and it's among us. So how do you know? Listen, we should get this straight if we're going to meet here on Sunday mornings. How do we know the kingdom of God is among us? Because if it isn't, man, we're just spinning our wheels. Like we're just wasting our time. But if it is among us, man, we need to grow it. We need to let God grow it in us. We need to thrive in it. So how would you know if the kingdom of God is among us? How do we know that? How do I know if the kingdom of God has touched my life? Touched our lives? I think the book of Luke is about that. We started off in Matthew about change, and that with change there's pain, and with pain there's new life. If we listen to God, there's a new life. And then Luke is all about how to live in that new life. So how do we live in the kingdom of God? It's not a someday, somewhere off place. It's a here, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is among us. But it can't be detected in the regular ways. You can't say, oh, it's in that building. Oh, that person has it completely and that person doesn't have it. It's among us. So how do we know? Well, we could look at every parable and every story from this moment on, from Luke 17 on, to fill out answering that question. But we don't have time to do that this morning. So we're just going to do it in a handful of ways, okay? How do I know if the kingdom of God is among us? I told you Luke is a practical book that wants to put it in practical terms. So if you have your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone or your eyes that you can look at the screen, we're going to move into Luke chapter 18, okay? And we can't use all of Luke 18. It would take too much. I would have loved to finish Luke 17, but for my pea brain, it would have got hard to explain, so we'll have to have Pastor Steve come back and explain that one to us. I skipped all the way over to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to use something very real and very practical. We're going to use the story of a widow, the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector, story of kids, story of a rich guy. And in all those, we're going to find out if the kingdom of God is among us. Okay? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. So what's the purpose of the story that Jesus is about to tell his disciples? What's the purpose of it? It says it right in the beginning here. It's to teach them to pray and not to give up. Right? So how many of you have prayed for something for a long, long time and you're praying for it and it still hasn't happened? Right? So this would be for us. This is a very here's how you know if the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is among you, is if you pray and you pray and you pray and you keep praying. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. Do you get this about this judge? He does not fear God and he doesn't care about people. How would you like to have a traffic ticket going before him? Right? Like, what's the expectation your lawyer would say? You're not going to get off. You're going to pay the ticket and you may go to prison even for this ticket. Right? Like, this is, he's painting a picture here of somebody who's very hard-hearted. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God or cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" He's bumping in at the end of this story to another thing that he's going to talk about that's included in this kingdom being amongst us. But he frames it out pretty good here for us. He's saying there's an unjust judge who doesn't care. There's a widow who has a complaint, and she comes to him. And the first time she comes, he just pushes her away. A lot of Bible scholars believe that unjust judges were pretty routine. And this is the way they made a little extra cash. When you came and they rejected whatever you brought, if you came a second time, they expect you to come and bring a little bit extra cash with them. And then if you came a third time, you better bring a little bit more cash. If you wanted them to render in your favor, you better buy them off. But the widow never does that, which is a great principle. And that principle is when we talk to God, talk to Him in a real honest way. Like, don't do this bargaining thing with God. Just tell Him what it is that you've got going on in your heart. He's saying if the kingdom is among you, you'll know it because people will pray and continue to pray. And they'll pray for the things and the people that they love and care about. And they'll cry out. They'll pour their heart out to God. I've known, and this would be a description of me, people who grew up in a Christian home who had prayer around them all the time. I tell people all the time, when I got ready to go to bed in my teenage years, as I went up the stairs to the bedroom, I would pass my mom and dad's bedroom, and I could hear them. And if I stepped to the doorway and pushed the door open a little bit, I could see them. My dad would be on one side of the bed on his knees. My mom would be on the other side of the bed on their knees. And they would just be praying. They would be pouring their heart out. And let me tell you, they had to pray for my brother Steve a lot. My sister Nanette and Suzanne. Every once in a while, I'd throw something in for me, but they knew I was, you know, pretty much right on all the time. Do you know how many times I heard my parents pour out their heart to God about the kids that they loved, about the people that they cared about? My mom's not here this morning, so I can talk a little bit about it. Everybody asked me, "How are you doing, Tim?" I tell them the answer to that, and then they say, "How's your mom doing?" And she's doing good. She's got to get to a new normal, right? Being with somebody for 62 years and then them not there changes a lot, right? She's got to get to a new normal. One of the first things she said is, "Finding clear purpose is really important, but one of the purposes I know that God has for me is to pray and pray and pray more." Now, I'm going, "Mom, how can you pray more? Are you going to eliminate eating during the day too?" She told me this last week. "I'm praying for the city of Rockford. I'm praying for justice where there's injustice." I'm going, "Oh man, judges and police department, get ready." Because she's praying. She's praying passionately, persistent. Here's how you know if the kingdom's among us. If you want to know, just as a church family, as a church body, is the kingdom among us? Are we praying passionately and persistently for things that are really important? Things that are good? I love that she came for justice here when she came to pray. I don't know, do we pray about justice enough? Do we pray? Like, we read the headlines every day of things that are happening, and it's so easy for me to go, wow, that's terrible. That should never happen, but I'm glad it's away from me. Are we really praying? Are we praying for justice? Are we saying, not to an unjust judge, but to a loving Heavenly Father, God, here's what's on my heart, and I'm pouring it out to you. If you want to know if the kingdom's among you, I think one of the first places that you can look is, are we praying? Are we pouring out our heart? Well, the story of the widow is followed by one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It picks up in the very next verse, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. I love how he sets it up. Like, he's giving the qualities of this. So he's going to tell a story of the people who are, well, I'm doing pretty good. Here's what they'd say. I'm doing pretty good, and how I know that is I'm doing better than you. Right? You okay? That may be the funkiest sneeze I have ever heard in my life. When I got to college, a professor in one of the mass first year class, the gen ed classes, I think we had 200 students in it, we're sitting in this auditorium, and he goes, I know you probably heard my reputation of being a person who grades hard, but here's the good thing, I grade on a curve. So he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take the next 5 minutes, look around and see if you can find 60 people who you think you're smarter than. And if you can find 60 people, you'll pass this class. It may be with a D, but you'll pass this class. Like he's automatically going, I'm going, bingo, there's one. Wow, 5, 6, 7, doing pretty good, right? For me, it was kind of rough at that, 50, 55. Then I started just fooling myself, What was he doing? He's trying to set up this thing. If you think you're better than that person, you're going to be okay. That's what's happening here. This guy's attitude is, I'm good, and I know that because I'm better than you. So listen to this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I say this, and I say it a lot. We're a messy group of people, right? We're a messy group of people. Like, we're not fooling ourselves. We're not doing the, I'm thankful that I'm not like these other people. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank God that I'm not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exhausted. Would have really been easy for me to pick the word out of that last phrase, because it's a great, Did I do something? Did I miss something? Did I say exhausted? Yeah, well, Freudian slip. Okay. Yeah, I'm exhausted. Yeah. Be easy for me to pick the word humble out of that last phrase to apply it to this, but I wanted to go a little bit further, because it wasn't just humility. And I believe unless I'm standing at a place of humility, I can't see life the way it really is. If I'm standing at a place of humility, I see God very clearly, I see myself very clearly, and I see the people around me very clearly. So it'd be easy to pick that up, and I think it... I think of the qualities of Jesus Christ, the most outstanding one is love. Probably the second one that I would go to is humility. So it's not that I want to minimize that, but I want to try and take it a little deeper here. Because this wasn't just about humility. This was about honesty. If you want to know if the kingdom is among us, is can we be honest? Like, can we be honest with God and with each other? Can I be me? Can I tell you the truth? You know, I've heard a lot of people, you know, dig into the Pharisee when he says, I don't cheat. I don't commit adultery. That maybe what he was doing was he was hiding the fact that those were the things that he was involved in. That could be more than true. I'm not necessarily sure that that's true. He maybe didn't cheat and he didn't commit adultery. But, man, that leaves a long list still. He was being honest, but he wasn't being completely honest. If you want to know if the kingdom is in a person's life or if the kingdom is in a group of people, I say start off with, do they pray? Do they honestly, consistently pour out not a me need list, but a list of things that only God can do? And are they honest with each other? Are they honest with God? Can they be themselves? Can they be themselves? And in that group, it'd be okay. Can they be themselves? To me, that's huge. Let me go on to the next two, okay? Luke chapter 18, and we're just going to pick up in the next verse. One day, some parents brought their little kids to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. So I just want to stop here and again say, this is a high-value thing to us, right? This is a high-value. Our kids are high-value to us. We have a young man who comes, who's in a wheelchair, Evan. And he has a hard time communicating in regular ways, but he communicates, right? He communicates. And one of the things he loves, and it could be that he just loves it, or it could be that he's Puerto Rican, but he loves music like very few people I know. And man, it doesn't matter what kind of music it is, he loves it. And he can't manipulate too many things. He can't walk like most kids or run out in the grass and play, but he can play his music. And it's usually when he's here on a Sunday morning, it's like we have a soundtrack in here. And I always try and listen, is God working through him? Because there's certain times that I'll say something that kind of builds to a crescendo, and right then he'll hit some music thing where we're going, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, way to use him. Sometimes I feel like I'm partnered with him. And sometimes when my words clash with his music, I'm wondering what I did wrong, you know? He's just one illustration of that. We have Sage, who on a regular basis comes up and sits here and then helps with the offering. That's good stuff. When people come and they haven't been here before and they bring a child in and the child starts to laugh or whatever, you know. You ever notice them? They're like, I mean, they're doing everything but going like this over their mouth, right? And we're like, relax, 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 relax. Like, we love it. And this is one of the reasons. This verse is one of the reasons. Like the disciples felt like there's bigger things that are going on. There's things that are happening with adults that need to happen. And so we don't need to be distracted by the kids. We don't need them to pull away Jesus' attention from what's really important. That's what's going on here. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. When the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me, don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And this is so loaded. We could spend, I think, weeks just pulling this apart. Can I keep it as simple, as concrete and mysterious as possible? And I know the word that's attached here, and I'm going to attach it. It's the word faith. I'm going to put that there for you because it's about childlike faith. But man, it goes in 100 different directions. We need to be fascinated by God the way children are fascinated by the world. You know, have you seen anybody, any parents had a kid in t-ball team? Anybody? I think that is the cap. That's the best theology that you can find. Like, you know, the adults are on the side. Play center field, play center field. Get your glove on the right hand. Get it off your head and put it on your hand. And finally, the moment comes, perfect moment for the parent. Some kid on the other team smashes a high fly ball, and you know, you've been working on this. You've been throwing it off the roof and letting it drop. They've caught it. And as it skies up, all of a sudden their eye catches a butterfly. Right? And the kid goes, oh! And the ball drops. And the coach pulls his hair out, and the parents go, I don't know, we've been practicing. And you've just missed everything. Right? You've missed everything. So I'm saying the word faith because it tells us to have childlike faith. And you've probably heard this, the kid that stands on the counter and his dad or his uncle or his older brother says, jump, and without any hesitation, they just launch because that's that great childlike faith. But it goes so much bigger than that. It goes to imagination. It goes to innocence. It goes to a complete belief, right? Like, here it is. If you want to know if the kingdom of God is among us, it's, do we have that? Do we have imagination? Do we have a faith that makes no sense at all? Stand on a counter and jump, and I might catch you and I might not. But I'm telling you, I'll catch you, and He catches us. Like, do we have that? If you want to know, is the kingdom among us? That's one of the things I would check. It's when you walk into a group of people, how do they look, not just at kids, but how much of that kid is still in them? But how do they look at kids? Do they stop? Do they listen? Do they embrace? Are they excited for? I think then, God's saying, you know, real changes happen and happening and will continue because there's a faith there. There's a faith that stretches. There's one more story that I want to give you out of Luke chapter 18. It's a little bit longer than the other ones, but not much longer. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So this question keeps coming up. And let me just tell you, in human history, this question is a universal question. Is there a life beyond this life? And if there is, how do I tap into that? And man, you study histories and find out the violent ways people have tried to tap into that. That's not the kingdom of God. How do I inherit eternal life? Just aside, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. So are you saying that I'm God? Like, do you see that? That's what Jesus is saying. Do you get that in me? But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard this answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, you know what you'd say at the end of that? What you just told me is impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Peter said, we've left our homes to follow. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in life and will have eternal life in the world to come. And just to apply one word to all of this was hard work. Because it could be a word like sacrifice. It could be that. Like, the kingdom of God is among them if people willingly sacrifice. Like, that would be one way to look at this. And I believe, we could pull that into it. It could be somebody really searching, and it could be if we're willing to sacrifice, like, worldly good or prestige or position, it could be. That's not the word I attached here. Here's the word I attached. The word is miracles. Because the highlight for me is when Jesus said, what is impossible for people is possible with God. To me, that's the heart of this. That's the center of this. Now, let me put it to you in this sense. Is the kingdom of God amongst us? Do we pray? Right? Do we pray? Do we believe? Do we have that childlike faith that God's going to come through? And is that childlike faith big enough to believe that God can do the impossible? If you find a person or a group of people who have qualities like that working in them, active, going, honesty, like, they're not just good and they look so good and they're good and you're not so good and you try and work your way to being